Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, as we continue out our series here that we've entitled Not So Super Heroes. We're looking at some of these people that were so deeply flawed, and yet God was able to use them in a great way anyway. And we want to kind of draw some encouragement and some inspiration from these that struggled in a lot of different ways and know and understand that there is not a one of us that God cannot use. He can use every single one of us. We began by talking about Jonah. And sometimes we look at Jonah as he's this great prophet, but man, he had a lot of problems. He was a racist. He directly said no to God, and not only did he say no to God, he ran as far away from where God wanted him to go as he possibly could get. God had to take some extreme measures to get a hold of him, but even though he decided to go back and do what God wanted him to do, we could still see the bitterness and the anger in his heart. He was far from a great person, and yet God used him to see this great city, Nineveh, turn to God. And then we talked about Moses. And once again, Moses is one of those people that we look at as one of the greatest leaders. But we forget that he had a real problem with his temper. I mean, anger he struggled with. Remember that he was out there one day and he saw an Egyptian being rough, probably abusing one of the Hebrew slaves. And so what did Moses do? He looked this way. He looked that way, nobody's looking, he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. And there were other times as he's leading the children of Israel that his temper got away from him as well, and I believe costed him being able to physically go into the promised land himself, but yet still used by God in a great way. Last week we talked about Elijah. What a great prophet that Elijah was. We looked at maybe some of his sarcasm, his sense of humor as they're having this contest on Mount Carmel. And remember, he cried out to these false prophets and said, hey, you know, they've been crying out for about 6 hours. He said, listen, you guys, you're just not crying loud enough. You're not shouting loud enough. I mean, after all, it is a God you're talking to, and he's kind of busy. There's a lot of people, and so he might be off on a trip somewhere. He might be talking to somebody else. Maybe he's sleeping. This is my personal favorite. Maybe he is in the celestial men's room. And you have to get his attention. And so here we find Elijah kind of poking fun at these guys, which I can identify maybe with that bit of sense of humor sometimes. My sarcasm and my sense of humor has got me into trouble more than once. But I foresee it happening in the future as well. But there is some scriptural premise to it, so we'll just go with that. So then you remember what happened is Elijah finally says after 12 hours, all right, you guys have had a good chance. Now it's my turn. He arranges the altar and everything else. The only thing they don't do is put fire. Remember, he drenched it with water, dug a trench around it, filled the trench up with water, and he said, hey, God, just show them that you're the true God. God rains down fire and consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the stone, consumes all the water. All that's left is dust in a trench, and that's it. And he proved that he was the one true God. But in this moment, we see the struggles that Elijah personally faced. Remember what he said? He said, man, they've got all these prophets, hundreds of prophets, and I'm the only one. He struggled with loneliness. Not only did he struggle with loneliness, he struggled with discouragement and depression. Remember, right after this great thing happens, Jezebel hears about the prophet, her prophets being killed and all this stuff, and she said, hey, I'm going to kill Elijah by tomorrow. And so he's discouraged, he's defeated, he runs out in the wilderness and says, God, just kill me. Man, there's been times where I've struggled with depression and discouragement and loneliness. I'm sure there's been times where many of you have struggled with that as well, but God can still use us. Even though we have these struggles, and some struggle with anxiety, and some with depression, and some other kind of, if you want to call them, mental issues that they face, that doesn't mean that God can't use us. God used Elijah, even though he had these great conflicts going on inside of himself. And God can use me and you as well. And we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and using that as our base text for this series and trying to find some hope and some encouragement in these ones that God does call and use. In verse number 26, he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh..." And notice it says not many wise men. So he does call some that are wise. He does call some that are strong and talented and all these things. But for the most part, that's few and far between. Most of us don't fit in that category. But he says, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things in verse 27 of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And this is why, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, I don't want you to feel like because you have issues and because you have problems and because you have a past that God cannot use you. Because in reality, almost all of us have a past. I know there's a lot of things that I've done and said in the past that I wish I could go back and take it back and not do it and not say it. We all have a past. And some of us have done some horrible things in our past. Some of us have killed some people. Some of us have been immoral. Some of us have done these things that we look at as just horrible things. But that doesn't mean that God can't use you. It doesn't mean that God cannot use me. He says the reason he calls these people is so that he can get the glory for what takes place. I mean, you look at a man like Saul of Tarsus, who hated Jesus, hated the church, wanted to do everything he could do to stamp out Christianity, went so far as to killing Christians. Making torture them, making them blaspheme the name of Jesus. And yet God looked down and he said, there's somebody I can use. And Paul, later on in his writings, he wrote down, I'm the chief of sinners. And it wasn't just something. Sometimes we say certain things out of humility or whatever else. He wasn't just saying that. He believed he was the worst sinner that ever lived. Because he literally fought against Jesus. And yet, even with his past, God was able to use him in such a great and a powerful way. And he can use us as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started. And then we're going to look at the woman at the well here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. And we thank you that you are so loving, that you are forgiving. And Lord, that if we want salvation and we want forgiveness of sins, that you will freely give it to us. And I pray for somebody that may be in here this morning that they've never trusted in Jesus. Maybe they've trusted and tried a lot of different things, and they've tried going to church, and they've tried being baptized, and they've tried being a good person and giving money and doing all these things. But Lord, you've told us that none of those things can save us. That only you and belief in you is the only way of salvation. And Lord, I pray they would stop trusting in anything else and trust in Jesus here this morning and be saved. Have their life changed. And Lord, even as Christians, we sometimes fail and we make mistakes and we sin and we turn our back on you and we tell you no. But Lord, that doesn't have to be the end of us. Because you told us that if we confess our sins, then you are faithful and just, that you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you will give us a brand new start. Maybe there's somebody in here that needs a brand new start this morning. I pray they'd find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, please work in our hearts. Give us exactly what we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I've talked about a number of occasions, my family and I, we love to travel. My wife grew up and she would go on these amazing vacations with her family. They would take off for a couple of weeks, pick a direction, and just kind of try to hit everything along the way. So they've seen everything. They've done just about everything you can do within the 48 connected states. My family, we didn't travel much. And when we did, it didn't always go well. To put it lightly. So one of the things that we wanted to do for our family is I had a lot of places in life I really wanted to see. In fact, there's still a lot of things I really want to see. Somebody share with us what's some place you've always wanted to go or something you've always wanted to go and see. Somebody have something for us? Yes.
Hawaii.
Wants to go to Hawaii. Okay. Yeah, Cameron.
I want to go to Arizona.
Go to Arizona. All right. Yes, Bev.
Alaska.
Wants to go to Alaska. Yes.
Maine.
Go to Maine. All right. Yes.
Maine.
Go to Ireland. Okay. Hop the pond. Yes. Go to Italy, okay, awesome, yes.
Australia.
All right, Australia, and then behind you?
Israel.
Go to Israel, okay, so we all have a lot of different places we want to see and go. And I've got a pretty long list of things I want to see and go and do. And one of the things that I've always wanted to do, we were able to do last month. So one of the places I've always wanted to go is I've always wanted to go to the Grand Canyon. And we got an opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon. And it was quite an interesting experience, to say the least, because we were tent camping. And when I think of the Grand Canyon, I think of Arizona. I think of hot and desert. And it was neither of those things. We drove into Grand Canyon National Park in a snowstorm. And so every park we went to, we pulled up to the sign and we hopped out. We got our picture taken. And it was beyond freezing cold. It was so cold that they actually had open campsites in the campground. Normally, you have to reserve them at least a year ahead of time in order to have a campsite in the national park. They had one left and we were able to get it. And so we spent the night in, my wife and I spent the night in a tent. The Beasleys were kind enough to let my kids sleep in their camper with them. So my wife and I roughed it out, 20-some degrees, snow on the ground while we're putting our tent on. It was an amazing adventure. And I think the snow just made it that much better. I was able to get to the actually hot part of the Grand Canyon. Me and Dusty went the very next day, and we hiked about 7 miles down in to see a couple of waterfalls. And so we got to see the hot desert part of it. But it was quite interesting coming in. It was nothing like I imagined it would be, and it was far more spectacular than I ever thought it would be. So incredible to go to a place like that. And, you know, we all have different places we want to stop and see and visit for whatever reason. Sometimes it's just a personal visit like that. I just want to take my family and experience it. And I encourage you to get out and make memories with your family while you can. I was telling somebody before the service, my kids will not remember any of the crap I bought them. They won't remember any of it. They'll never forget going to the Grand Canyon in the snow. I guarantee you that. So while you can, visit places, make memories, and all those sorts of things, it's a great thing to do. But Jesus had someplace he wanted to go. And we see that. Turn with me to John chapter number 4. Now, it wasn't just a vacation for Jesus. He made everything, so it's not like he said, you know, I'd love to go visit this place and just kind of kick back a little bit. And no, he had a purpose behind what he wanted to do. My purpose was to make memories. His, obviously, was a lot more spiritual than that. But we see in John chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 3, John writes, he left Judea, talking about Jesus, and departed again into Galilee. Now notice verse 4. It says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, one of the things I always point out when I read in this portion of Scripture is he didn't have to go to Samaria because it was like on the way. It's not that he was going to this destination over here and he was over here, so he had to go through Samaria. No, he went out of his way to go to Samaria because he had a plan, he had a purpose. And it tells us in verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which is noon. So Jesus had a place that he wanted to go, and he had a very specific reason for wanting to go to that place. because there was a woman there that he wanted to talk to. Now, in our life group this morning, we were in John chapter number 1, and where it tells us Philip findeth Nathanael. And we talked about how important it is for us to make an effort to go find people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that we might share the truth of the gospel with them. And so we're challenging ourselves this summer to have one person we're trying to reach with the gospel of Christ. And every week we're trying to do something to make an inroad into their life that we might share the gospel with them. So for some, that might mean making a phone call. For some, it might mean getting together for coffee, going for a walk, or doing some other thing. But we're going to talk to somebody, to spend time with someone so we can share the truth of the gospel. What Jesus did is he made it on purpose to go to this city. Why? Because Jesus, he wasn't finding Nathanael at that point. Jesus was going to find this woman at this well. And so in John chapter number 4, verse number 7, it tells us, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat." So he opens up a conversation. Now, notice her response. Jesus talks to her and says, "Hey, can you give me something to drink?" Notice her response. She's absolutely shocked that Jesus talks to her in verse number 9. The woman of Samaria said unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So she's shocked that Jesus would even speak to her. And she's shocked for a couple of reasons. The first one has to do with race. She says, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. What in the world are you talking to me for?" Because the Jews hated the Samaritans hated the Jews, and there's a whole big racial, cultural thing that is taking place there at that time. And you did everything that you could do to avoid somebody of that race. So when it talks about Jesus going, "I have to go to Samaria," that's a big deal because the Jews went out of their way. If point A is here and point B is over there and Samaria is in the middle, I'm not making a straight line to get where I need to go. Instead, I am going to go way around, out of my way to get to point B, because I do not want to even step foot on the ground that they step foot on. That's how bad the racial tensions were in this place at this time. Sad to say, there's a lot of racial tension in our country as well. And some people, because somebody is a different race, because somebody is a different religion or whatever else, they use these as an excuse why we don't tell these certain people about Jesus, why we don't reach out into a certain community. And many times we want to just pretend that there aren't issues. There are issues in our country today. And we need to pay attention to it. And we shouldn't just overlook the racial issues that are going on, and we don't just blame this person and blame that party and whatever else. And we've been going through the teenagers on Wednesday night talking about how important it is for us to stand up for truth and right in our world when we see it happen. If we see racism going on, we ought to stand up, we ought to say something. If we see certain things happening, discrimination and horrible things happening, we ought to say something, we ought to do something. But race was a big reason why she's shocked. I mean, what are you talking to me for? Because you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Not only was she shocked because of race, she was shocked because of gender as well. She says, "You're a man, I'm a woman. What are you talking to me for?" Now, during this time period, women were basically property, and that's it. That's all they were. And without a man, they had a hard time making it in the world. They pretty much had to beg and hope somebody was kind to them in order to make it, because they were just looked at as property. And I'm so thankful that everywhere the gospel goes, it elevates people of all genders and all races to equality. You cannot call yourself a Christian and hate someone because of their race. You can't do it. You cannot call yourself a Christian and look down upon someone because of their gender. If you think you're better than somebody just because you're a man, you have some real issues to deal with. Because he created us equal. Different purposes, yes. And unfortunately, there's a lot of women out there that are trying to fulfill the purpose that God created for only a man. And that's a shame. Because God made women and very beautifully in the way that he created them and the purpose that he created them for. And it's a wonderful thing. And no man can ever fulfill that purpose completely. And no woman can ever fulfill completely the purpose of a man. But just because there's different purposes doesn't mean the value is different. The value is exactly the same. In fact, I would look at my wife and say, my wife is a lot more valuable than I am. No amens there. I really thought you'd get at least one. The value's not different. I'm not better than somebody because I'm a man. Neither am I less than somebody else because I'm a man. The value is the same. The purpose is different. That wasn't the case here. That's not always been the case in our country as well. And there's still a long way, I think, that our country has to go as far as elevating the place of women in the workplace and different things like that. But she says, I'm shocked. What are you talking to me? You're a man, I'm a woman. You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. But this woman, she's used to people not talking to her. She's used to being isolated. In fact, isolation was her friend. So we read John 4, verse number 6. Look at it again. It says, Jacob's well was there, talking about this city. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which we mentioned was noon. So here he is at noon, one of the hot, probably the hottest part of the day, and this woman's coming to get her water. That was not the normal. Okay, you might miss that, not understanding the culture of the day. They had to go get their water from the well, and it was a very hard job to do. So what they do is they go in the coolest parts of the day. They'd either go first thing in the morning, or they go at the end of the day as it gets towards the evening, so they're not doing this very hard labor in the hottest part of the day. This woman is either an outcast from the other women of the city, or she is willingly choosing not to associate with any of them. We don't know what it is. But she's not going at the custom time. She's going at the hardest time of the day to get water, where she knows nobody else is going to be there. And so she's kind of used to that. But Jesus, he kind of has a conversation with her. And he says in verse number 16, we're picking up on the conversation, but this kind of gives us an insight of probably why she was an outcast and why she was going at this time of the day. But verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. So he says, hey, go get your husband and come back. Jesus saith unto her, verse number 18, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. So she says, Jesus says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. What are you talking about? I don't have no husband. I love what she does there. She does what we all do. We want to make ourselves look as good as possible. So she doesn't come right out and say, you know, I've had five husbands and I'm living with a guy right now who's not my husband. She doesn't say that. Jesus says, hey, go get your husband. And she says, I'm not married. What are you talking about? I got a husband. We're guilty of doing that too. We want everybody to see the best part of us. And it's a shame as a church we get the kind of reputation of being hypocrites because we just want to show people the best and we want to ignore the problems. And we don't want this to be a place where you have to put on a show of who you are. Don't try to pretend to be something you're not. If you're having a hard day today, let us know you're having a hard day. How are you going to get the prayer and the encouragement you need if you just pretend like everything's all right all the time? You can't. One of the most relieving things that I ever did was stand up in this pulpit years ago and admit that I struggle with depression. I've never felt so much relief in all my life. Because I don't have to pretend to be something that I'm not. I don't have to pretend to be perfect and that I don't have struggles and failures and all these sorts of things. But she's like, no, I don't have a husband. I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five of them. And you're living with a guy currently who's not your husband. So she's currently living in immorality. So she's had a hard life. She's been rejected by a lot of men. Remember, women were property at this point. So unless something happened, and Jesus didn't say you killed all your husbands, so I don't think that happened. Not a black widow situation. Most likely what happened is she had these different men, for whatever reason, divorce her. Women couldn't call for divorcement. So she's been rejected by five different men. She's living with somebody now who's not her husband. One of the things we see is Jesus, he never overlooks sin, and we shouldn't either, but he calls out sin in a compassionate way. So in John chapter number 8, verse number 11, Jesus is speaking to a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. So some people were trying to trip up and trap Jesus. They grabbed a woman, must have been watching for some time, and caught her in the act of adultery. They take her to Jesus and say, hey, the Old Testament covenant says we need to stone her to death. What do you say? Because they've already heard Jesus say, you've heard it said written, but I say unto you. And so they're saying, hey, what do you say about this? And remember, Jesus said, hey, if you haven't sinned, go ahead and throw that first stone. And of course, nobody could throw the first stone at that point. So everybody dissipates. It's just Jesus and this woman. And notice his response to her. He said, is anybody going to condemn you? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And you see the compassion in what he says. He still calls out the wrong that's been committed. Doesn't overlook it, but he says, I'm not going to condemn you. Shouldn't she be condemned? I mean, this is a capital offense according to the old covenant. We're reminded in John chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, Jesus wasn't concerned with condemning her. Jesus was concerned that she finds salvation through him. That was the most important thing to him. And unfortunately, a lot of times, the most important thing to us is not the salvation of somebody, it's the condemnation of somebody. And if they're involved in this sin or that wickedness or whatever else, we're quick to hammer it down on them that they ought to be condemned and they ought to be judged and they ought to burn and God bring down fire from heaven, Sodom and Gomorrah and all this stuff. And Jesus was not into all of that. Jesus says, I'm not going to condemn you, but I do want you to not to sin any longer. Jesus said, I didn't come so that I condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. See, there's no one sin or one behavior or one lifestyle that condemns anybody to an eternity in the lake of fire. Doesn't matter if it's a sexual sin, doesn't matter if whatever kind of sin you want to label and name. Doesn't matter if it's murder or anything else. Those sins do not condemn anybody to an eternity in a lake of fire. The very next verse in John chapter 3, verse number 18 says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The only thing that condemns anyone to the lake of fire is their unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. So Jesus doesn't get involved with all of this stuff. Yes, he calls sin, sin, but he deals with the unbelief. And so in John chapter number 4, he wants to confront that belief in her. Verse 25 says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he has come, he will tell us all things. So she understands the teaching about the Messiah and that he's coming and all these things. Notice Jesus says to her, I that speak unto thee am he. So I'm the one you're looking for. Just a couple of verses later, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, she says. You see, yes, she was a sinner. And it was her sin that brought her to a point where she realized she needed a Savior. And Jesus says, I am that Savior that was prophesied of. And she said, I believe. I believe. See, Jesus dealt with the unbelief, and that's where you and I should be majoring on in people's lives as well. So she goes and understands this about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'd pay the price for our sin. Now she goes in, and God is able to use her to reach an entire village. She goes in verse number 30 and, you know, tells them, we've looked at verse 28 and 29, look at verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Skip down to verse number 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So even though she had a past, and even though she was involved in immorality and all this stuff, and even though she was rejected and an outcast from society, she was able to reach an entire city with the gospel of Christ. Some believe because of the word that she said, but others believe because she said, hey, come and see. And they heard what Jesus said. And so listen, I know that every single one of us have made mistakes. I know we failed. Some of us, we failed morally, and some of us, we failed in other ways. That doesn't mean that you can't be useful for him. That doesn't mean that you can't be used to reach other people with the gospel of Christ. Here we have this woman, and maybe you feel a lot like this woman in a lot of ways, an outcast and rejected because of your choices and sins and mistakes and whatever else. But your past doesn't have to dictate your future. And your mistakes don't have to dictate your usefulness in the kingdom of God. The only thing that dictates our usefulness is our obedience to what he's called us to do. So maybe you're here this morning and you're down and you're discouraged because of something that happened in the past. Hey, we call it what it is. We've sinned. But we can find forgiveness for sins. We've made mistakes in the past and we can have a fresh start today.